Our scripture text for today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. In the Pew Bibles, if you're with the ESV version, it's page 178, and NIV, page 284. I will be reading from the ESV. You ready for this? This is good. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you, your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord, and all God's people say.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. And I hope you found your seat. I know that we kind of messed you up today. It'll be like that for the next few weeks. And the drums are missing because usually they're not required for weddings, and we usually move them out of the way for those occasions. So we got another wedding in a couple weeks. And I just want to say congratulations to Noah and Elsa. It was a beautiful wedding celebration. And congratulations to Noah's parents, Chuck and Kelly Tatum, and Elsa's parents, Rob and Jane Poling. Please continue to pray for them as they go away for their honeymoon and starting out a new beginning with each other, a new future. And we're excited for them, and we were blessed to be there with them yesterday and be a part of their family. We also want to say thank you to everybody that stayed afterwards, reset everything, and cleaned things back up. And we're blessed by all those hands that went into all that work last night. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for Father's Day. You are our Father, our God and our Father. And we pray on this Father's Day for your blessing. Consecrate your children and sanctify us in your truth today. You have revealed to us yourself in your word and in your witness, that you are loving and merciful, and that you are good, and that you're patient and tender to us as your children. So God, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, for all of these families out there and that missing a father today and their lost loved ones. We pray, God, for them. We pray for your help and your comfort and your guidance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that Jesus taught us is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we become children of God. John chapter 1 tells us that, verses 12 and 13, that we're not born of natural descent. We are born from above. And so God becomes our Father. He teaches us how to pray. And when he taught us how to pray, he started it out with, "Our Father who art in heaven." I want to say that whether we've had a good earthly father or not, we know what a good father should be and what a good father should do. A good God gave us an innate understanding of a universal need for a good father. The need to be protected, the need to be loved, guided, valued, even disciplined. The Lord loves those he disciplines. Loves them. A good father disciplines those whom he loves. And so we're blessed by good father. We have a good father in heaven. And God will fulfill that role in our lives if we let him. God, it says, is the fatherless to the fathers. I'm sorry, the father to the fatherless. I said that all backwards. How could I do that? Well, I did it. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6, if you're looking for it, it says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him that rideth through the deserts. His name is Jehovah, and exalt ye before him, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God setteth the solitary in families. You think about it, and if you could turn me down just a little bit, because I'm hearing quite the echo up here. But what I would say to you is that when we think of God and we think of Jesus, think about God setting Jesus in the context of a family, a mother and a father. It's an amazing picture when we think about Jesus, who came to us as a little baby, an infant, through the womb of a woman. Was God entrusted Jesus to a family. And he gave us his one and only son. And so the Bible repeatedly points this out, this picture of God being a father, and then and sometimes he's imaged as or suggested as even a mother to his people. God offers himself as the ideal father. And so many of our fathers teach us a lot of things, and I don't know about you, but I remember a lot of phrases my dad taught me, like quit swinging on the refrigerator door. And then if I spilled my milk, my dad would say, why did you do that? I don't know. I didn't mean to. I remember my dad say that. And I thought, I'll never say that. One time, one of my kids was swinging on the refrigerator door. You know how they just stand there and look at it, and then they start doing this on it. And then I, right out of my mouth, boom, I said it. Quit swinging on the refrigerator door. Well, one of those phrases that maybe some of you have heard is walk, don't run. Walk, don't run. I have never forgotten this illustration that was told to me in 2005 at a pastor's conference by Alistair Begg. I remember it because I used to hear it from my parents all the time. Walk, don't run. I used to hear it from the lifeguards at the pool. Walk, don't run. And when I would go to school, my teachers, walk, don't run. And those are phrases that get almost like imprinted on your DNA. And then, you know, it's just an amazing thing. It's apparently in order to ensure our safety. This is Begg saying, I'm quoting him, in certain circumstances to ensure a measure of decorum. And almost inevitably, the directive was given at the most awkward, inappropriate time, the arrival of your grandmother, and you wanted to run to her, and you were told, walk, don't run. Or the emergence of a puppy out of a news agent, and you were told, shop, and you go off, but it's walk, don't run. And suddenly you're older, and with your father, and you're somewhere like a railway train. I don't think too many of us are catching trains these days, but maybe at the airport. And all of a sudden, you're older, and your father at that station or at the airport, he's a little late for the train or the plane, and your father sets off and you say to him, now, Dad, walk, don't run. And suddenly you're older and this father turns around and looks at you and he says, I think we need to run. The train, you say, will wait. Just walk, Dad. No, run. Don't run. There's no need to run. And as your father turns and says, well, you may think that, but I think there's a need for haste, and I think we both need to run. To which you say, it's funny you should say that, because how I used to feel, that's how I used to feel when I was small. And you said, walk, don't run. And I couldn't run. And now I'm telling you. But the fact of the matter is that the directive, walk, don't run, has within it almost an inevitably of the fact that there is times in life when the individual can do, all that they can do is run. So as we think about that, as our children grow up and they get a little bit older, they start repeating phrases back to that. That's something that we've taught them. Right? It's something that we have imprinted on them as we've raised them. And we say that in a parking lot. We say, grab my hand. And my kids were taught, don't run. And I told you that last week. And I told you about how I taught them, and you know, when they were in the back seat, are you? And I called them the Bickertons. And I said, their Bickertons are back. And they said, they look around and said, who are the Bickertons? And it was hilarious to watch them to look for the Bickertons. And they'd say, who are the Bickertons? And I'd say, you guys. Well, we are. And then Melissa and I would get into it, and as they got a little bit older, they'd say, oh, the Bickertons are back, to which we would react to that. We'd say, shut up. Right? That's what happened with this kid, Alistair Begg's talking about the walk, don't run thing. Once we get reminded, we're reminded of those things that we have imprinted into them. There's a teaching mechanism that's going on here. And in our text today, what I want you to see is that Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is giving the law to a new generation. If you remember, the younger generation was not allowed to go into the promised land. I mean, the older generation was not allowed to go into the promised land. Only those, I think it was 20 and below. And so they were just too young to remember, or at the first giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and so all their parents have died in the wilderness. And they were not allowed to enter that promised land. So now this new generation needs to hear the law. And I heard Skip Heitzig talking about this in our passage today. The book of Deuteronomy, which means deutero, means second. And then nomos is law in the Greek. But onomy, the law, the second giving of the law. That's what the book means. It is a recap to a new generation of the laws that God had given them to give to their people. And so every generation needs to hear this, that you need to keep repeating yourself. As a parent, you know that. And so every kid loves to hear about their parents when they were growing up. You remember asking your dad or your mom, you know, what was it like when you were growing up? And they love to hear the stories of when you were growing up and you would get into trouble, or what happened to you, some funny things about you. Every kid needs to hear that. But every kid needs to hear the law of God, the statutes of God. And every generation needs to hear that story. The problem is we're disconnecting that. I thought it was interesting, all those pictures that we just saw in that video, that there was no cell phones. At least I didn't see any. And how you see families today, a family will be sitting there and everybody's got their phones out, looking down at their phones instead of talking to each other. So I thought it was interesting. But God intended and contends for his children to have a faith through the framework of a family. The Bible talks about generational faith. And in a Lifeway research, Daniel Darling wrote, the Bible talks a lot about generational faith. From the admonitions of Moses in Deuteronomy to the words of the psalmist to the warnings of the prophets to the humble faith passed down to Eunice and Lois to Timothy. But this is not an automatic transaction, as those of us privileged to be fathers understand. It's more like a stumbling attempt to pass a slippery baton, hoping that the Spirit of God uses our best efforts to ignite a fresh wind into the soul of people. Now, as I think about this, and I think about the DNA of a family and the way it works, is that how often do kids repeat things that we've basically just innately said to them? And if we don't think about it, we don't transmit faith. We're not constantly talking to them and gospelizing our kids with faith statements. You see, that's what I'm saying. Like, walk, don't run. Or, don't do this. Don't speed. Or dream big. All those things are, there's nothing wrong with them innately. But what I would say to you is that we need to include God in those statements. And so, single parents, grandparents, and parents need to be models to follow their faith. And so since this is Father's Day, we're going to kind of look at fathers, but I want you to think about the framework of the family, whether you're we need godly parents, but we need godly grandparents, and we need godly spiritual parents. And so your mission is to contend for the mission of God. My mission is contending for the mission of God. Now, all of that being said, but I want you to see the impact of a father in this statistic. I want you to see that God intended the family to be the model to follow. And look at these statistics. I'm going to go back real quick. I'm sorry, I got too jumpy with the clicker. But it says if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does, only one child in 50 will become regular worshipers. If a father is first in the household to become a Christian, there is a 93% probability everyone else in the household will follow. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that kids inherit faith. But what I am saying is that you have a huge role in impacting your kids with your faith. And the father is huge. His impact is humongous. I could go back through the article, but the article, it says the impact of the dad's faith and church attendance. It's published in June 2016. And it's according to the Promise Keepers and Baptist Press. If a father goes regularly, regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as adults. If the father attends church irregularly, between 1/2 and 2/3 of those kids will attend church with some regularity as adults. It's a slippery baton. You know, our kids grow up, and then they have to make their own decision. And God, the parent of all parents, had two kids in the garden. He started out with Adam and Eve, you remember, and things went off the rails in a perfect place by people who had a perfect setting. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and then Cain and Abel came along, and Cain killed Abel. And so we see the model to follow, though, that God intended for the framework of the family to raise up people of faith, to raise up children of faith. So, Dad, you're important. Let me encourage you with the words of Moses that dads are the spiritual leaders of the family. He says, now this is the commandment and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. This is Moses. He's saying, God told me to teach you this, that you may do them in the land that you are going to possess. So number one, we're supposed to teach something, the rules of God, the statutes of God. Number two, here's the hard part, you're supposed to keep them. And so when we look at this, it says that you may fear the Lord your God, that you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. So I just want you to see that we're supposed to be teaching and keeping. And how do you do that? You put them it's the hard part. You have to put it into practice. You have to walk it like you talk it. You have to preach, but you have to teach. And you, talking to me, I have to keep them too. So we can't just merely tell our kids what to do and then do something else. We have to keep what God is telling us to keep. That's a hard deal because we're not consistent sometimes. And so Spurgeon writes, it's the doing them that's the hard part of the work. It's not easy always to teach them. A man needs the Spirit of God if he's going to teach them aright. But practice is harder than preaching. May God grant us grace whenever we hear his word to do it. And then we need to pass on the baton of faith. Notice this baton is passed down to every generation, from the son, your son, to their son's son, and to their sons. And so generations of people are impacted by this spiritual leadership. That's the mission of God, that he wants the family, in the framework of the family, to contend for the faith, whether you're a spiritual family as well. And so there's a baton to pass down, and you're teaching everybody to fear the Lord. Number four, blessings come from obedience, that your days may be long, he says. Now, listen to this. Spurgeon wrote this as a commentary about this passage, about what does it mean that your days will be long. In other words, there's some kind of promise of long life here almost, and it says that's repeated back in Ephesians in the New Testament. It says God does not give long life to all people, yet obedience to God is the most probable way of securing long life, right? Because we know rascals sometimes live for a long time too, and you're thinking, I don't know how you made it this far, dude. I mean, don't you know some rascals that are a lot older than everybody else? Miserable, complaining, and then they outlive everybody, right? We know a few people like that. At least I do. Maybe some of you don't, but I do. But what I want you to see is God intended in the framework of the family to be a spiritual leader. A father's supposed to be a spiritual leader to pick up the baton of faith. And even in the family, the mother is as well. He's to be a spiritual leader. He's supposed to be the model to follow. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader. And number three, what do we get? A diligent teacher. Because verses 6 through 9 is where he says, you shall teach them. I command you this day, you shall be on your heart. So it's not just merely intellectual assent that you know a lot of facts about the Bible, but you shall teach them diligently to your children. In other words, you know, as often as you want to teach soccer, as often as you want to put a golf club in your kid's hand, as often as you want to, whatever it is that you're trying to pass down, that you hold value in, that you're carrying around with you all the time, chances are that kid's going to keep it. He's going to carry it, right? How many times do you see a kid who is taken to the golf course all the time, his dad golfs all the time, and then he becomes a golfer? You're seeing some of that on TV right now with that tournament down there. Those people are trained. Kids are trained now. You hear of kids going to baseball training camp now, or wrestling camp. I mean, these are not normal days. When I was a kid, nobody trained. You got to play in the summer for baseball. You went to basketball, football maybe, and then you went into whatever. But nowadays, we have specific camps where we send kids to train them up. What I'm saying, we have to emphasize spiritual values. I never talked to my kids about making lots of money. They talked about it every once in a while. They'd say, buy an Escalade, Dad. I told my one daughter, if I buy that Escalade, Kate, I said, I can buy that, but you won't have any clothes and we won't be taking any vacations for the next 10 years. You okay with that? No, Dad, we don't need an Escalade. Right? There's a trade-off. That doesn't mean that I don't want them to be successful. I told them to do your best. But I didn't make money the god of their life. I didn't care. I just wanted them to be happy. I said, you better love what you like. And you better like what you love. And so then we need a diligent teacher. The family is the masterpiece of God's creation. Children are a gift from God. We heard that last week, that they are like arrows. They are from God. We are responsible, accountable to raise them up. And they are like arrows. They're to be held to that bow and aimed and directed in a direction and then released at some point. And so how do we do that? Well, I think it's that if we are the model, the father and the mother are intended to model what God wants us to do, we got to model love. I have to make my wife coffee every once in a while. She likes me to get up. She goes, are you going into the kitchen? I go, why? They hear that. They hear me loud and clear. Yeah, Dad, you're supposed to be the loving leader. Now, they don't really say it that way, but that's kind of what happens. And then, you know, so she'll say, cover me up. Get my blanket. Will you get my blanket? And I go, and I better go get it, huh? Now I'm going to get myself into trouble here. I'm locking myself into some things. Bring her pillow. Learn what your mate loves and serve them. Ladies, what is your husband's love language? Model love in your relationship. What's your husband's love language? You know, it's something that you're supposed to work at. And when you get married, when we have a big wedding, everybody says, you know, I love them so much. I love them. I'd do anything for them. And then you get married for a while, and you're like, no. You know, all of a sudden you get the hiccups. Right? So model the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I think that's the part that we're missing. That this diligently teaching them is that we have to model love in the way that we treat each other. Love is a big deal to God. And faith. Faith, hope, and love are the three great gifts that the Bible talks about. And we have to model them. How do we model them? What's the easiest way to do this? Is they have to see us acting this way. We have to be acting, and it's not an act, it's in our hearts. So we are a diligent teacher. Listen to the word diligent. What does that mean to you? It means you're paying attention to it. You're diligent about it. Do you know that when they train golfers, I found out, I said, I'm trying to figure out how to play this game really well. They will literally putt from 3 feet, and you have to make 100% of those putts before you move back, and then you go to 6 feet. And you have to make 100% of those putts. And then they move back to 20 feet. And then they make 100 of the, I don't know how many they make, but they make a lot of them, and they have to make a lot of them. And then when they go out and they hit 1,000 golf balls, that's diligence. That's why you see those guys getting all bent out of shape when they mishit the ball 2 inches or whatever, and the ball goes over to the rough. Now, granted, the tournament right now is revealing a lot of frustration on these guys' parts because we let the grass grow to 5 inches in Pennsylvania. But what I'm saying to you is that you're seeing somebody that was diligently taught and diligently practicing what they are holding in their heart. It has to be that way in our teaching of our faith. We have to be more serious about that than the game of golf. And so we are to be a model to follow. We are to be a diligent teacher. We're to be a spiritual leader. And we need to know something. Here's what we have as a loving God. We're supposed to reflect the Heavenly Father's faith. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And we want to look at a young man. We want to look at a household. And so when we look at this, we're talking about a running God. In this picture, that God actually runs to his prodigal son. Why is God running? This is a picture of God in Jesus' illustration. In this parable, Jesus tells us that the human father has 2 sons, and the younger son selfishly asks his father for his share of inheritance. Can you hear that? Do you think that happened one time? Does your kids ever ask you one time? I bet you every day that kid's saying, Dad, I want my inheritance. I won't spend it all. I really won't. And then his dad probably said, yes, you will. And he goes off and he gets mad. And then he comes back again. I have to believe that that's what's happened here. And so we see this father being badgered by this son. Give me everything, Dad, that I deserve. Now, basically, he wasn't supposed to get 1/3 of the inheritance before his dad died. So imagine how his father felt. Hey, I'd like to have 1/3 of your total wealth. How would you feel? What would your face look like? Look at this guy. This father generously gives his son all that he asked for. And we don't know if he says anything. But we're supposed to have a face of grace. So do you think the father didn't know that the son was going to go off? He's going to wander off, it says. And he's basically going to waste all of the wealth that he's asked for. He's going to waste his life. But his father already knows that. And his father lovingly lets him go. A loving father. How many of us know that God loves us? Even when while we were yet sinners, God loves us. Even when we wander off from out from under, what's he want? What does the son want? He wants his money. He wants his friends. He wants to go and hang out. It says in the far country. That's place basically like the city. And his dad knows he's going to wander off with his friends. And so what does he do? If you look at it, it says there in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, give me the shared property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in a reckless living. Amazingly, that the father knew he was going to go off. You know, I'm just going to go off with my friends. I won't waste it. I'm going to have all this money in my pocket. I'm just going to go hang out. I just don't want to live under this roof anymore. I don't want to take care of things. Well, what do you think could happen? What could go wrong, right? A pocket full of money in a young person's, you know, not that, I don't want to say this things, but if you would have given me that all my money, the wealth that this kid probably had back then, I would have been dead probably. And I have to be honest with you, I was a nut. And I thought I could handle life better than my parents. And my dad, I yelled and screamed at my dad to my shame when my dad told me I should be home earlier when I was out till 3 o'clock in the morning. I remember having a fight with my dad. I regret that to this day. My dad should have kicked me out at that point. I'm sorry if this is too real for you, but I'm serious. This is what was going on with me. And so here we see the empty bedroom. Can you imagine that father's face when he walked by the empty bedroom? Probably felt like me when I walked by when Meredith moved out first for college. That bedroom being empty, I didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. Man, that bummed me out. Can you imagine what this father was thinking? And then here we go. How many of us know that God loves us even when we grieve his heart? We let them experience the natural consequences of their actions. Where does this kid end up? He's out of money in verse 15. He's out of his friends. They're nowhere around. And he's in the pigsty in verse 15. So he went and hired himself out as one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. I'd say he's hit rock bottom. For a Jewish person to have to be taking care of pigs would have been a bad thing, right? And he look what happens to him in verse 16. He's so hungry that he wants to eat the foods of the pigs. I mean, I fed my cat this morning, but I don't want to eat that food. He's looking at the pig food and longing for it. No one gave him anything, it said. And so he's hit rock bottom. And they say people don't change until the pain of remaining the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. What happens to him? He remembers something in verse 16. He came back to himself, the Bible says. He came back to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? How many of you know that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, it is the kindness of God that is meant to lead us to repentance. Meant, maybe purposed, that God wants you to remember his loving face. God wants you to remember his love, his kindness, his mercy towards you. And it's meant to lead you to repentance. What does repentance mean? It means come back to him. It means return. It means turn away from sin and turn back to the Father. So while this kid has walked away, while he's wandering and wallowing in sin, and he has wasted everything he's had, what do we see? We see the Father, the picture of the Father. Where's the Father? In verse 20, it says, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And then he ran, it says, and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father doesn't react that way. What is the tone of the father? What is the face of the father? Can you picture him there? What does he say to this son who says he's no longer worthy? The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Then put a ring on him, a robe and a ring. You see, this is a picture of God, what he did with Jesus, that Jesus suffered our shame in our place, that God took away our shame and placed it on his son, and he covers us in his righteousness, a robe of righteousness. He gives him a ring, which empowers him as being his son, his son. In other words, he had sonship, and he put shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Our tone should reflect that of the Heavenly Father. My friend, if you are far away from God, if you've walked away, which we all have, and we've wandered into the far country, and we've wasted our life, you're never so far away from God that you can't come back. That's what this should tell us. And what I'm telling you is run. Don't walk. Come back to the arms of the Father. They are open. The Father, who is God in this picture, wraps his arms around this son, kisses him, which meant to the son, I am, not only has my Father received me and loves me, but he's also pardoned me. You see, that's what God did in his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we look for this, we are to be the model to follow, the spiritual leader. We are to diligently teach our kids that God is a loving Father, and he loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross. The Father picked up his robe and went running. You didn't do that if you were an elder in the Jewish culture. That would be embarrassing. Everybody in the town, not only was he coming back home, he was coming back to the village where everybody knows your name and knows what you've been up to. And the father went up and put a robe on him, and he says, this is my son. What did he say? He said, he basically was dead, but now is alive. He was lost, but now he's been found. The father is waiting, watching, and willing to welcome you into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this picture from the scriptures. Help us as fathers to remember this, that we are to have the Heavenly Father's face, the Heavenly Father's tone and touch. We see all three in this picture. God the Father's face must have been grieved when his son walked away. God the Father's face, when he saw his son walking from a long way off, who knew where he was at, knew what he was doing. He was watching and waiting and is willing to welcome us. Father God, on this Father's Day, help us to remember how loving you are and come back and run. Don't walk, friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day.